Let us open the scriptures to two portions in the New Testament. First of all, John chapter 11, and we'll read the first five verses, and then we'll read the closing section of Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. The Word of God, John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. Luke 10, starting at verse 38. The Word of God. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. This evening the Lord calls our attention to verse 42, the first part. These five words, but one thing is needful. While preparing for this message, I thought I do need to come back, and you and I should go back to it one of these Lord's days, because it has many parts that maybe I will touch on that won't be in focus tonight, but we'll put the focus on. But one thing is needful. Something that Mary focused on, that Jesus commended to Martha and also to us. Beloved congregation, Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived in the village of Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Lazarus is not mentioned here. We don't know if he was not at home or if he was just the quiet Lazarus of whom we read elsewhere also that he was so quiet. It is clear that Mary and Martha, Martha and Mary, already knew Jesus. Hospitality, ordinarily overnight or longer, was a standard and an expected virtue in Israel, as well as in many other lands. In the village of Bethany, Jesus and his disciples knew that they could count on a welcome at the home of Martha. Martha and Mary and Lazarus believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved him. He also loved them, as we read in John chapter 11. Probably, though we don't know, probably Jesus frequently visited their homes, especially during the feast seasons. Also now, in our text. In John 11, we read that the house was Martha's house. That probably means that Martha was a widow, because under ordinary circumstances in the land of promise, a woman would not own property. But the widow regularly did. We read here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, that Martha received Jesus and his disciples into her house. She was the hostess. To be a hostess is to be in a managing role. And we see that clearly in Martha. She managed the affairs of the household. Managing can be a problem, even a stumbling block in spiritual life. And what Martha had to learn was that when she received Jesus into her home, she was not in charge. He was in charge. And if you would study also the other passages in the Gospels that speak of Martha and Mary in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will notice that that's the lesson that she had to learn and did learn. The second account is in John 11, and the third passage is in John chapter 12. Think, for instance, of verse 2, but we won't deal with that tonight. And the other passages mentioned in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 cover the same instance as John chapter 12. But the lesson that Martha had to learn is a lesson that all of us must learn. Many Christians, should I say in quotation marks, many Christians today seem to be saying something like, Lord Jesus, I'm glad that you are in my life. But remember, I am in charge. But if that's how a Christian you are, then there is sin in your life. And you forfeit so many a blessing in your life, and you rob God of the glory and the Lord Jesus of the glory that is due to him. If that's the line you take, Mary's story, or I should say Jesus' story with Martha, with Mary, points us in a different direction. At any rate, Martha opened her home to Jesus and his disciples. They had been walking. They may have been tired. They sat down in her home. And Jesus turned this hour of rest into a teaching session. Again, we don't know, but he likely sat on a rabbi-like chair, or like a rabbi on a chair, in the center or semicircle of his disciples. And maybe they were all sitting on the floor. Mary also sat down on the floor at Jesus' feet. She desired to listen as well and learn as well. She had come to realize how ignorant she was in herself and of herself, and how much she needed words of instruction from the lips of Jesus. That's how the teaching session went on. And suddenly there was an interruption. What happened? Well, Martha had not sat down. Martha had begun the work that had to be done for serving 13 men. And while she had begun, she noticed that Mary was not helping her. She could not understand how Mary could sit there so silently at the feet of Jesus. Did she not realize there was so much work to be done? Did she not realize a meal had to be prepared for their guests? And she would have to do a lot of work too. Did she not realize that she had been leaving the work up till this moment to Martha? And she looked at Mary, perhaps, and she thought, Mary doesn't even notice that I, her older sister, am working so hard. Or as Jesus put it, cumbered about with much serving. Mary was only listening to Jesus. The issue of making a meal for Jesus and for the disciples was not on her mind at all. After some time, Martha could not restrain herself any longer. She lost control. She blew her top. And she felt she had reason to blow her top. In her outburst, she found fault not only with Mary, but also with Jesus for allowing Mary to just sit there at his feet, idly. And she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Do all the work here by myself? Bid her therefore that she help me. What did Jesus reply in response to her outburst? He began by saying, Martha, Martha. Something like, Simon, Simon. Remember when Satan hath desired to have you? Or the Lord from the burning bush, Moses, Moses, Martha, Martha. And his next words were, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And his next words were, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What do those words mean? Do they mean that Martha was altogether wrong in being cumbered with much serving? She was not wrong in desiring to make a meal for Jesus and his disciples. But she was wrong that she did not determine the hour for the meal. She was wrong in that she forgot about her own soul. It was not wrong that she intended to serve the Lord, but it was wrong that she did not realize that the Lord had not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to speak about giving his life a ransom for many. That was wrong. Now, to be sure, Martha loved Jesus. It was out of love for Jesus that she wanted to serve him and his disciples. That's why she focused on her task as the hostess. All the things that she needed to do as a hostess. And when she was so focused on all those things, she made a mistake. All those things that needed to be done so preoccupied her thoughts that there was no room for anything else. She was cumbered about much serving. And the Lord rebuked her for being careful and troubled about many things. But over against Martha, Mary understood that one thing was needful. Mary realized that the Lord Jesus had not come in first instance for Martha and Mary to serve Jesus and his disciples. But she had come to understand that he came to minister to them. That's why she sat down at his feet. And that was, Jesus said to Martha, the good part, the good portion, which she had chosen, and that would not be taken away from her. Mary had concentrated on one thing. Martha's attention had been divided over many things. But Mary had chosen one thing. The good, the needful thing. And there was but one thing that was needful. The rebuke of Jesus to Mary, to Martha, was not her desire to prepare a meal for Jesus and the disciples. Neither was the Lord rebuking Martha for expecting her sister to help her. Jesus was not saying, Martha, that's you're the hostess, your house, you do the... That's not what Jesus was saying. But what Jesus was saying to Martha, Martha, is you should have joined your sister Mary first in listening to the words that I have come to speak here in your home. And after that, you together could have prepared a meal that needed to be done. Mary hath chosen the good part. That's what Jesus said. Martha wanted to prepare food and do other related things. That was Martha's gift to Jesus. Mary's gift to Jesus was her giving her ears to Jesus. The gift of a humble listening ear. A hungry heart. That was a better gift. Martha, as it were, was already setting the table. Mary was sitting at his feet, looking up to Jesus, desirous to hear his wondrous word. That was the better part. Martha was serving while being careful and troubled about many things. And Mary focused, concentrated on just that one thing. She realized this was the moment the Lord had come to their home to speak. And she desired to hear his word. At that moment, Mary did not concentrate on all the other things. But she realized now it is needful to hear what he has to say to me. Now it is needful for me to receive what he has to give to me. Mary realized that she needed to receive much more from the Lord Jesus than that he needed to receive from her. And therefore Mary had chosen the good part, which would not be taken away from her. So be careful in applying this passage, congregation. Don't conclude now from the words of the Lord Jesus that Bible study always must have precedence over housekeeping, and that dishes should be left unwashed and meals uncooked and laundry doesn't have to be done. Bible study has to be done. I have to spend more time on my knees. Let's not conclude that from this passage. But Jesus had come at this moment to their house to speak. Now is the time to listen. This is the one thing needful. Some may think already, Pastor, I'm glad you mentioned at a moment that I don't have to draw the wrong conclusion. But don't you think that there are many other things in life needful? Our daily work. Tomorrow morning I go back to work. I have to make a living. I have to run our business. And I have to work hard at it. I put in a 10-hour day, 12-hour day, longer. And somebody else says, I'm going back to school tomorrow. And that's the one thing needful tomorrow. I'm going to concentrate on my studies. Many things are needful. True, true. But look at our text. Look at the first word of our text. What's the first word of our text? One. No, that's not the first word. The first word is but. One thing is needful. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Jesus spoke those words to Martha, and he speaks those words to you and to me. And he says to you and me, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. You're busy every day. You wake up in the morning, the alarm goes off, and you run. You rise up early. You sit up late. Don't misunderstand. Hard work is not to be discouraged. Long days are not to be discouraged. But is that all there is to life? Is there not something else to be? Is getting ahead in life to be your and my focus? Is getting the highest grades in school to be your focus? The Lord calls us to do our daily work, often hard work. But at the same time, the Lord asks us, is this all you focus on? No time for Bible reading? Too busy, huh? No time for prayer, quickie of a prayer? Too busy, huh? Yeah. Maybe tonight. And tonight I'm so tired. Maybe tomorrow. But Jesus says, what is man's chief end? What is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And for that chief end of man, you need to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what flows from the lips of Jesus, because only there will you learn the secret of that life of true blessedness. Having said these things, congregation, we also need to warn for another danger. There is also a danger that some people, they are not busy at all. They are not cumbered about much serving. They work as little as they can. They will do no more than absolute is necessary to survive. They have other things to concentrate on. I treasure my time off. I just need more time to relax. I need more time for entertainment. And maybe not relax. Maybe not enjoy the good things of life. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 9, and I quote, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. See? Nothing wrong with going for the pleasures of this world and this life. Be careful now. I only read the first part of that verse. There is another part coming. The same as how our text starts. But rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But, that's the next word, but know thou that God will bring thee into judgment for all these things. You were not created just to enjoy the pleasures of this world. Your soul and your body were not given to you to spend it on the things of this world. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. That one thing is not your entertainment. It's not the fun that the world is after. It's not the laugh of the crowd listening to the joker. Life is not a comedy. Death is not a comedy. Heaven and hell are not a comedy. But one thing are needful, the Lord Jesus says. And what is that one thing needful? It's this, that you and I, with Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus. Remember these words, congregation. These words, "but one thing is needful," ought to be written on the refrigerator at home and on the door of your house as you walk in. And when you walk out the door, it should actually be written there, "but one thing is needful." These words are to be written on our hearts. These words are to be with us in all that we undertake. These words are the words we must teach our children. "Children, but one thing is needful." Let them permeate every sphere of our life. But what about all the other things then that you just mentioned? Are they not needful? Yes, to an extent, indeed. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, one of the commandments of the Lord. But beware, beware that these things do not lead you away from the most essential, the most needful thing in life and in death. Beware that all the other things in life don't entangle you in the tares and the deceitfulness of life and of riches. And that's so easily done. And so many have done it already for so many years. They say, "Gotta live too. Come on up. Gotta enjoy things a little bit. What's wrong with it?" But Jesus says, "What doth a profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Mark chapter 8 verse 36. Or think of Hebrews chapter 12. "Run the race with patience, but laying aside," remember those words, "every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." We must concentrate on that one thing needful. What is it? Come, sit down at Jesus' feet and hear His voice today. "Lest if ye your heart should harden, you should perish in the way. And He in judgment shall declare, ye so long my spirit grieving, with being cumbered and troubled with so many things, never in my rest will share." What is that one thing needful? We read it in verse 39. It's not our text, but it's related to our text. What is it in verse 39? What does it say? "Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word." That's the one thing needful. And it's the proper place for a sinner to sit at the feet of Jesus as a needy sinner. And to have your ears wide open and your heart receptive and attentive for the one thing needful that Jesus speaks about. And everything else has to give way to that thing needful. Is there any other place in the world where you hear about the one thing needful except at the feet of Jesus? Where else do we hear the words of salvation but at the feet of Jesus? Christ is the only one who speaks the words of salvation and of life. Christ is the only one who rightly can say, "My son, my daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee." Christ is the only one who can give peace to a restless soul. Or is there another place where your sins can be forgiven? No. Is there any other place where the burden of your guilt can be removed? No. Is there any other place where you will hear that the Lord is no longer angry with you? No, only at the feet of Jesus. Where is the place where the Lord speaks words of comfort in your grief? Encouragement in distress. Words of salvation in your state of being lost. What other place is there except the feet of Jesus? Nowhere else. Only at the feet of Jesus. You can sit at the feet of great scholars in this world. You can sit at the feet of the stars of this world. But they cannot tell you what a poor and a needy and an empty sinner needs and longs to hear. It's only at the feet of Jesus. It's there where the word is spoken. It's there where he also effectually brings the words home to your heart, to your life, to your soul. So that the ignorance that we have by our sin is removed. That is removed at the feet of Jesus. Mary understood, "I know so little, and therefore I need to hear what he has to say to my soul." And there is today so much ignorance in the life of a man and a woman. Even in the life of God's children, there is still a great deal of ignorance. Who can remove that ignorance? How can it be removed? Only Christ. And he does it at his feet. He can illuminate your mind and take away the ignorance that is there. That's why the place of Jesus' feet is so needful a place. There is one thing needful. Not only because I'm ignorant by my sin, but I'm guilty also by my sin. Guilty in the sight of God. And who can take away my guilt? Who can remove from me and deal with that indwelling sin in me? And who is able to give me a new heart and renew my life? Who is able to deliver me from all the power of the devil who is trying to tempt me? Who is able to destroy the works of the devil? It's Christ, and Christ alone. So I need to go to him and sit down at his feet and hear his voice today. Who can cleanse me? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, at the feet of Jesus. Who can sanctify me? Who can subdue in me my rebellious nature? Who can truly humble me? Christ. Christ Jesus alone. And that's why I, together with Mary, must sit down at his feet to hear his word. And if anyone here will not sit down at the feet of Jesus, will not learn the lessons that he teaches, he will continue in his ignorance and he will carry his guilt himself. And if the words of Jesus are not heard at his feet and not applied to his soul, if the blessed words of Jesus are not effectually brought home to my heart, then there is no hope for me of ever being saved. If I don't know Jesus Christ as my teacher, his word will not be effectual in my life, and I'll remain in my lost state, and I will not be admitted into his presence in heaven, where all God's children shall be admitted for Jesus' sake. That's why it is the one thing needful to sit at the feet of Jesus. It is absolutely needful. It's not an option in life. If you like it, go for it. If you don't like it, makes no difference. Makes a difference. If anyone sits not down at Jesus' feet to hear his voice, he will not be saved. Because Jesus is the only Savior. Then you can make a lot of money in life, but you will lose your own soul. You may attain a high position in life, but you will lose your own soul. You may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but you will lose your own soul. To sit at the feet of Jesus is ever needful. Please don't disregard these words of the Lord Jesus here in our text. Take heed to these words. The Lord Jesus Christ does not ask you to do many things this evening. The only thing he says is, one thing is needful. Five words. But one thing is needful. One hand. That's what Christ said to Martha. That's what he says to you and to me. And Martha was so preoccupied with many things. What about you? What about me? Busy with the things of every day? Busy with your studies, your profession? With entertainment? Some people can be busy with nothing. You probably know the story that somebody went to William Booth, who started the Salvation Army movement. And this man had so many things to talk about with William Booth. And when he was done talking about all the things he had been talking about to Mr. Booth, Mr. Booth said to him, "My friend, one thing. Don't forget your soul." That's what the Lord is saying tonight. Don't forget, there is one thing needful. Perhaps you are cumbered with many things. Health, sickness, concern with your marriage, concerned with your children, concerned with your work, concerned with your studies. And you can become so cumbered by all those things that your thoughts race continually. And in the night, not thy song shall be my comfort, but these things keep on running through your head. Many things. No, says the Lord, don't do it. Even though it is understandable that a person who is sick is concerned with his sickness and needs treatment. And even though it is understandable that a person is quite concerned about his work and his studies and the whole international scene in this world. But one thing is needful. One thing. Somebody used the illustration of a shipwreck. There was this ship with all these passengers, ended up in a storm, and the ship was wrecked, and most people drowned and died, and some people survived on a raft. They were hanging on there. It was a pitiful sight. Some didn't have hardly any clothes left on their body. One of them was sick, needed medicine. The other people needed clothes. They were so thirsty, they needed water, the salty water. And they were so hungry. What did they need? Many things. No. They needed one thing. What did they need? They needed to be rescued. And once rescued, they would be given clothes. They would be given water. They would be given bread. And the sick man would be given medical attention. But one thing is needful. And when we concentrate on that one thing needful, then the other things come under that one thing needful. That keeps the focus in all the rest. That one thing needful. You could say that on the way to eternity, you don't need money. I mean, we all need some money, don't we? But you could say that if you don't ever have any more money, that does not mean that you will not go to be with the Lord. Because for that you don't need money. And you could say that you don't need a job in order to go to be with the Lord in heaven. You could say that. It's hard. But we know there have been such persons. Think of Lazarus in the parable that I think Reverend Roberts preached on the other day. He was a poor beggar. He had no job. He was a sick man. The dogs licked his sores. He had no money. Not a dime. He was a destitute and a sick man. And yet, in spite of the fact that he had nothing and was sick, when he died, what happened? He was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. How could that be? That was not on account of his poverty. Was not on account of his sickness. No. But it was on account of the fact that one thing needful was found in his life. In him there was found some good thing toward the Lord. He had come to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He had become preoccupied with that one thing needful. How can I be reconciled to God? How can there be a covering for my sin? He had come to see his need of the Lord and his covenant mercies. That's how he, on the way to eternity, did not lose his soul. But when he died, his soul was carried into the bosom of Abraham. But the man who was rich had a busy life, likely, was busy feasting, who was not sick, was a healthy man as far as we know. But when he died, he lost his soul. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Why was that? That was not because he was rich. It was not on account of the fact he had such an important position in the town where he lived. But it was on account of the fact that he had so many things. But the one thing needful was missing. And that's how this evening the Lord says to you and to me, one thing is needful. Will you remember it? Do you realize it? Have you already learned it? Is there, with all the things that do require your attention, a focus in your heart on the one thing needful? To find the Lord, to know the Lord, to taste his grace, to experience his mercy? Let that be your desire, the focus of your soul. Let it be the choice of your heart. That's how it was with Mary. The good part that she has chosen, the Lord said. It must be that the Lord put that into her heart. But she chose it nonetheless by the grace of God. And it was the one thing needful. And if you have been so preoccupied all in life with the many things, and you have neglected the one thing needful, then tonight is the night to desire that one thing needful, the grace of God, to become a beggar for that grace, to sit at the feet of the Lord, to hear his word. And you won't neglect your duties tomorrow. You will not. But tomorrow you will first seek the kingdom of God. You can't go to your work without it. The one thing needful becomes your priority. I need to bring the sermon to a close, congregation. Let me end with this. Is it not remarkable that this woman was willing to sit down on such a lowly place, the feet of Jesus? But it was not such a lowly place. It was a high place. It's the highest place you can ever get. And it does so much to your soul that we read of this Mary, that shortly before Jesus went to give his life a ransom for many, she went to the feet of Jesus with a little bottle of anointing oil. Cost a year's salary. A year's. Broke the neck of the little bottle and poured it on the feet of Jesus. What a waste of money. That's what Judas said. Don't say that, Jesus said. She did that for my burial. Mary knew the necessity of the suffering, the death, the burial, and the fragrance was the beginning, as it were, of a resurrection. And shortly after she did that to his feet, you know something? He gave those feet to the soldiers. And they drove a nail through those feet. One thing is needful. How important is Jesus to you? His blood, his righteousness, his voice. How much time do you spend on your soul in comparison with the needs of your body? In comparison with your earthly daily things, these words should be imprinted upon your consciences all the days of your life. But, O man, O woman, whoever you are, one thing is needful. Amen. Let us pray.